We are beginning this evening Jeremiah chapter 2. We found that God had called Jeremiah from his mother's womb. Before he was even born, he knew him and ordained him for the message he was to carry. That God had equipped him to carry that message, and even though Jeremiah did not understand that and did not personally feel that he was so equipped, God said he was. And we need to learn that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's very, very easy for us to conclude that we need to be totally equipped in our own talents in order to carry the word of the Lord or to teach the word of the Lord. And the more we think of those things, the less we depend on His strength and His power. Jeremiah was to carry the words the Lord wanted him to carry, and God had equipped him for that ministry. He is soon to be told that they won't even listen to him, but he's to carry the message anyway. And God has said he was with him, and he was not to fear. He was to carry the message in truth. We know as we read on, if we look ahead just a little bit in the book, that Jeremiah suffers for the message he carries. It is very easy for us to conclude in the flesh that if we're carrying the word of the Lord, and if we're working for him, and if he has assured us, "Be of good cheer. Lo, I have overcome the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee even unto the end of the age." It just seems in our human logic that if we can trust the Lord, if we can believe these things, then there shouldn't be any trouble. And there shouldn't be any danger, and there shouldn't be any difficulty, and there shouldn't be any testing. You'll remember way back when we were studying in Kings that God had promised Josiah that he would be taken to his fathers in peace. And almost the next paragraph tells us that Josiah died in battle. From God's eyes, he was taken home in peace. From ours, it looks as though God's word was not kept. He is with us to the end of the age. He's with us when it does not seem so. He's with us when people do not seem to be interested nor to hear. He's with us when the way is rough and difficult. He's with us when we are in trouble. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And we should not be left to our own devices in trying to decide how the path ought to be and how the message ought to be carried. For truly we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And so Jeremiah, led of the Holy Spirit, carries the first message to Judah. Beginning in chapter 2, the first thing the Lord points out is that they had a good beginning, that God had called them, and the Lord remembered their devotion. In your authorized version, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember the kindness of thy youth." Much better translation, "I remember the devotion of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not so." Now I have to ask you to pause for just a moment, for you realize that they did not go after him in the wilderness in the sense that you see it in this verse. At least it does not look to us that they did. We will read when we reach the 10th chapter that they hadn't done anything that he had asked them to do. But you see, in the wilderness they had nothing. They had nothing else they could depend on save the Lord. And though they grumbled and though they complained, they were cast on his mercies and on his grace. But when he built them up in the land and they became strong, then they departed from the Lord. And in the wilderness experience of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, though we may grumble and complain, and though we may be far from the joy and the peace and the rest that we ought to know, at least we're cast upon his mercy and his care. And the great danger comes when we are overly blessed and when we're made strong. We've also seen that in the book of Kings. But God points out to Israel and to Judah that they had a good beginning, that they were holiness to the Lord and the first fruits of his increase, and that God had promised to be with them. He further points out in verses 5 through 7 that he was faithful. There wasn't anything wrong with Israel's beginning. God had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. There wasn't anything wrong with God. He was faithful. But they didn't inquire after him. They didn't seem to realize what he had done for them, and they didn't look to him. Even the priest did not direct them to the Lord. In verse 8, and they turned and prophesied after Baal and after things that do not profit. The Lord further points out that if they look from the east to the west, they won't find a God like him. For pass over the coast of Kittim and see, in verse 10, and send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there's ever been such a thing as this. Now what he's saying is, if you look clear to the west or you look clear to the east, you'll never see anything like this. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Do Baal worshippers follow some other idol? Even though they have problems with the weather, and though they have problems with the crops, and though once in a while they lose a battle, and once in a while they win a battle, all of the evidence would seem to point that the idol they worship is nothing but an idol. It has no value, it has no strength, they have to cart it around like luggage, and yet they don't quit worshiping Baal. If you search all the nations, you can't find anything like this. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In Isaiah, we were told that they've changed their gods 10 times. And here he points out that their glory is in fact Jehovah. It isn't their social standing, their strength, the success of their nation, the glory of Solomon's reign. It isn't anything they've done. Their glory is the Lord. And they've changed that for something that doesn't profit. That's absolutely amazing, says the Holy Spirit in verse 12. Be appalled, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And that in itself is bad enough. But even though they have done that, they have done more. They have hewed out cisterns, and they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. You have to look at the beauty of that illustration. The Lord likens himself to a fountain of living waters. He promised the woman at the well of Samaria that if she would drink of the water that he would give her, it would be in her a fountain of living water, and she evermore wanted that water. Not because she was interested in the fountain of living water, but because she wouldn't have to come down the mountain and draw water for herself. And she was too casually looking at that which is carnal rather than that which is spiritual. But here Israel had the fountain of living waters. They had God Almighty. Pharaoh could not stand up against him. The Red Sea could not hinder him. The rigors of the wilderness could not stay him for 40 years. They were provided and protected for by God. And with all of that, they forsook the fountain of living waters. And then they hewed out cisterns. Now a cistern is simply something you dig yourself and then you expect it to rain and fill it. And the illustration is absolutely beautiful. Not only do they build something by their own strength where they had it free of charge before, but now they still have to wait around and wait for somebody else or something else, nature if you want to call it that. But surely God Almighty, they have to wait around for him to fill it. When they had the fountains of living water. But since they had made it in their own strength and their own wisdom, they were broken cisterns, so they couldn't hold any water even if God tried to fill them. They've committed two evils. They left that which is spiritual and turned to that which is carnal. They haven't been able to get help anyplace else. The evidence is very clear that when they forsook the Lord, the fountain of living water, they haven't been better off. Oh, that's so fitting in the Christian life. When we know him, when we know the rest and the peace and the glory of his fellowship, and we forsake it for something we think we want very badly, it doesn't profit. It doesn't ever come out like we dream it'd come out. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. That doesn't seem like it was to their profit that they turned to gods other than the God. And God is speaking to Judah and said, now look, Judah, I gave you a perfect illustration. There's Israel. 10 tribes that have already been devastated and been in captivity for almost 100 years. They forsook me and turned to other gods. They sought help from others rather than from God, and look what happened. Their land is desolate. The children of Memphis and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Not only is Israel desolate, but Judah, you're in problems too. And you're really not winning this thing. And turning from me and going the way you think you want to go, you haven't been profited. Hast thou procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Israel has forsaken God, and they are in captivity. Judah is forsaken God, or is forsaking God at the moment, and have already had trouble. Now what are they doing? Turning back to the Lord? No. They're looking to Egypt and to Assyria. If you haven't been profited so far, and if you have Israel for a perfect illustration, why are you looking to Egypt and Assyria? And I don't want us to go so fast in the survey that we don't recognize the spiritual application. Please don't get the idea in these passages of Scripture that we're talking to pagans. We're talking to God's people and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look to other places, it's just as easy for us to look to Egypt and Assyria. We look at peace efforts. We look at our own investment program. We look at our own health program. We look at our own insurance program. We look 1,000 places before we look to the Lord. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. One of these days in the survey, we're going to pause and take the entire hour to point out to you that God says throughout the book of Jeremiah, he introduced the theme in Isaiah, he repeats it several times in Jeremiah and develops it in Ezekiel, that what he's going to do is bring upon his rebellious people that which they feared the most. That's what he's going to use to correct them. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. I'm in verse 19, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Why not look to the Lord? In looking to others, they haven't been profited, and they stand in great danger. And even with that lesson facing them, they are now more interested in talking treaties to Egypt than they are turning to the Lord. For of old I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree you bowed down as harlot. You were in bondage in Egypt. I was the one who delivered you from Egypt. I was the one who took the load and the yoke, and I brought you out. And so you said to me, as you said to Moses, we will not transgress all that the Lord our God has said we will do. And instantly you were bowing down as a harlot. I didn't plant you as a harlot. I planted you as a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with lye and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. And here's the absolute illustration that we're saved by grace. There isn't anything they could do. No man can by any means redeem his brother, we are told in Proverbs. There's no way that they could be delivered from the sin burden saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the Scriptures tell us in the New Testament the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For it cannot be by the law. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. That's simply the plural for Baal. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. You're just like an animal. That the next verse, 23rd and 24th verses, are very, very tactless in the eyes of what most people tell me. What the Holy Spirit is saying there is Israel acts like an animal in heat, and anybody can have her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, verse 25, and thy throat from thirst. But thou saidest, there is no hope. Absolutely not. For I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. I am more interested in going my own way than I am God. And so are you. And so am I. But by grace we stand before God as new creations in Christ Jesus. Israel did not have that. They were driven to Christ by the law. Now, Israel not only turned to other gods, and Israel not only played the harlot with anybody she could find, she further debased herself, as the thief is ashamed. I'm sorry, Judah. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. saying to a tree, something they made, an idol, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and deliver us. While things are going their way, they'd rather worship idols of wood and of stone. But when they are in trouble, it will be God to whom they cry. And when they cry, God says, where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise, if they can deliver thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy city are thy gods, O Judah. The pagans had their gods that they worshipped, but here Judah had as many different gods as she had cities. Why do you argue with me? You have all transgressed against me, saith the Lord. You weren't interested in me. Why argue with me? You wouldn't listen to me. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. When I sent prophets to you with the word of the Lord, you killed them. Why do you argue with me? O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? A land of darkness? Why do my people say we are free? We will come no more unto thee. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy way. I think God has every right to present to us what appears to be almost a thing of amazement, that a bride wouldn't forget her ornaments or her attire. But we can forget the Lord our God. There shouldn't be anything as exciting as our relationship to him. The prospect of the hope that he's reserved for us in glory. Also in thy skirts, verse 34, is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. God's not holding against the pagan, unbelieving portions of society the death of his saints, but in the very midst of his own people. I have not found it by secret search, but very openly apparent. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Why do you go about so much to change your way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him with thy hands upon thy head, for the Lord hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. God's making it very clear by the word of his prophet that they will not be aided by turning to Egypt or to Assyria. He goes on to talk about the fact that the land is polluted because they have forsaken the Lord. I think several months ago, maybe a year or two ago, I don't know how long now, I pointed out to you that the marks of judgment are already apparent in the United States of America. The Word of God does make it absolutely clear that the people can pollute the land. And in the land, he includes not only the people, but the entire assembly of the nation. They say, what he's quoting here is Deuteronomy chapter 24, the law says, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, which she had the right to do, I think many Christians don't realize that, but under the law, when Moses granted that a man could give his wife a bill of divorcement, if he did that, she was free to marry another man. Many have not realized that, but she was. So she could go and marry another one. She was absolutely free legally to do that. However, if she did and he divorced her, she may be free to go marry another man, but she is not free to go back and marry her first husband. And the law says that land, excuse me, would be greatly polluted. But Israel done that. Judah done that. They'd left the Lord. They had married themselves to another. And then they wanted to come back to the Lord. In fact, they wanted to do that time without number. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places. Where is it that you haven't been lain with? Not just once, but you've done this time and time again, and the ways hast thou sat for them. You even went out and hunted for it. It isn't something that just came upon you. You engineered it. You went out and hunted for it. And you're as rotten as anybody outside the household and the family of God. Therefore the shower, in fact, more so, because you know you have the word of the Lord yet. How does the Holy Spirit say it? Thou hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, Romans chapter 3. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast the harlot's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done all these evil things, all of the evil things which you could. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah, verse 6, remember in the days of Josiah, Israel had the greatest revival, I say that in quotes, the greatest revival of their national history. What the Lord really says is of Josiah that no man ever turned to me with his whole heart like Josiah did. And that makes Josiah one of the uniques. If you're studying, I've suggested to you several times that a very interesting and profitable study are the uniques in the Word of God. Adam, the first man, Samson, the strongest man, Solomon, the wisest man. Josiah, God says of Josiah, that nobody ever turned to him with their whole heart. Not that Josiah was the most faithful person that ever lived, but he made the greatest turnabout, turning totally to the Lord. And then it appears as though there was great revival in the land. He destroyed the high places, and he made it illegal to engage in pagan practices, and the nation was, tacitly speaking at least, totally returned unto the Lord Jehovah. It's very clear in Jeremiah and in Zephaniah that that was a superficial thing. True in Josiah's heart. Surely true in Josiah's heart. But all the nation did was try to please the king, and they went underground. So the Lord said unto me, verse 6, in the days of Josiah, and this is the time of the great, apparent, great revival in Israel and Judah. He says, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And now he got Israel as a testimony to Judah. And I said, after that she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she refused to do that. Now Judah saw all this. Verse 7, Judah saw all this. God had given her the opportunity to see the devastation in Israel. And she, verse 8, if you have the authorized, and I saw, it's really she saw. And she saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet Judah feared not, but went and did the same thing also. In the very light of that witness and that testimony. And it came to pass, through the light that was given to her, I think that's what verse 9 says, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. In other words, she had more knowledge than Israel had, and she did worse than Israel. And for all her treacherous sister, Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but only faintedly, saith the Lord. Now this is in the days of Josiah, the great revival. God says in verse 10 that with all of the lessons from Israel, and with Josiah's revival, Judah has not turned to the Lord with her whole heart, like Josiah did, and like Judah should have with the testimony that was given to her, but only superficially, saith the Lord. Verse 10. Verse 11, the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Judah had more light than Israel had, and they sinned against greater light. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. So the prophet is told to speak toward the north. That's not only Israel, but north of Israel. Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. The Lord is merciful in the midst of all the disobedience that has gone on in his name. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. And once again you see the grace. He doesn't tell them to bring many, many sacrifices. He doesn't tell them any price to pay. There is no price they could pay. All he asks is confession to restore fellowship. And of course the same is true for us spiritually. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And once again we have the indication, the consistent thread of the remnant throughout the Word of God. I will give you shepherds according to my own heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You could properly ask, I suppose, why hadn't he done that before? And I think the truth of the matter is he had sent them the truth of the Word of God, and we have just been told in chapter 2 that they destroyed them with the sword. Verse 16, it will not be the law, it will be grace, and it shall come to pass when ye are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, They shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall that be done anymore. That is, the ark won't be rebuilt, and they won't be living under law anymore. That's the way Israel talks today. They'd like to live back under the law, and they'd like to institute the temple sacrifices. God says, when I really bring you back in the land, and when I give you shepherds after my own heart, you won't even talk about the law system. It'll be by grace. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. When God restores them in the land, they will be his people. He will give them a heart to follow him. And I think that speaks also for you and for me as new creations in Christ Jesus. We've been given a heart to follow the Lord. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your father. Obviously, he has not forsaken his people. You remember in Romans, Paul says, hath God cast off his people? God forbid, for I'm a Jew. Didn't cast me off. And here he makes it prophetically clear to his people by the word of his prophet that he is going to restore them. He is going to bring them into the land. He is going to unite them, and they will be seeking unto the Lord, and all the nations will come seeking to them. They won't be going to the other nations looking for help. The nations will be coming to them. And so we have the great promise of the restoration of the land. Verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. In the very midst of his message of grace, he reminds them that they have been treacherous to him. He's going to be faithful to them. He is absolutely going to bring them into the land, reunite them, put them in a place of authority so that other nations seek them. But they haven't been that way, and he's not going to do it because they've earned it. He's going to do it because he's married to them and he is their God. A voice was heard upon the high places, verse 21, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the deliverance of Israel. What he's saying in verse 23, it's vanity, it's foolishness to look to high places or to other nations. The multitude of mountains is simply an idiom for other nations, for the power of other nations. That's foolish to look there. They must look to the Lord. Salvation or deliverance is in the Lord our God. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And it sounds as though Israel is repenting, and of course we know that they did not. In chapter 4 then, the word of the Lord continues that he has pronounced judgment against the nation of Israel in order to restore them. We already have the promise of his restoration. It's important that you bear that in mind for the following context. Remember, he has told them, beginning verse 15 of chapter 3, that he would give them shepherds according to his own heart. He'd bring them back in the land. He'd put them in a place of authority. The other nations would seek to them. Israel and Judah would be united. They would dwell in the land in peace. He made that promise to them. Remember that as you read the fourth chapter. Now he tells them that there is in the near prospect for Israel always the prospect of his gracious forgiveness and fellowship if they would simply return to him. Not that they have to offer any sacrifices, not that they have to pay any debt, not that they have to carry a sin debt. He remove all of that in Christ if they just return to him. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord, verse 3 of chapter 4,